wasn't a desire and a zeal for the Lord. The nation now has been taken captivity, and they're saying, why is this all that's come upon us? Well, it's because they've been disobedient for decades. And what is it that the scripture tells us, that babes come forth from the womb speaking? Lies. It's just natural for us to do evil. And so can we do good who are accustomed to such? In John chapter 6, the Lord deals with this free lunch crowd here, and we see his words here in John 6, 44. John chapter 6, verse number 44. The inability which the scriptures ascribe to fallen men to fulfill its precepts, the law of God, arises entirely from their love of sin. We are just bent towards sinning. In John chapter 6, verse number, let's back up to verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, all right, and what is it that they said? We said, well, we know this guy. And they said, verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that ye say, he saith, I came down from heaven? They doubt him. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Why is that necessary? Because we do not have the ability to go to God ourselves. We don't. We don't. Now, I believe this is it. I'll give a little bit more explanation of that. Someone that never hears about the Word of God, you know, from the Word of God, about God, and that there's examples, the scripture's filled with examples of it. They will never find God, and they will never find salvation without the Word of God. Won't find, and that's what that's speaking about, finding it on our own. But we are given, in passages that we'll look at, we are given as the Lord's people who He has saved. And in this day, in this church age, and members of His local New Testament Baptist Church, we are given to go and proclaim the Word. And then when the Word of God goes forth, the Lord takes that and uses it and opens people's eyes. One person will hear it and they'll say, hmm. Another person will hear it and they'll say, hmm. Another person will hear it and the Lord will make it effectual. And they'll see, oh, woe is me. Is there something about this? Look at these people and how fanatical they are to walk after this one that they call Jesus, their Savior. They attribute everything about life and eternity to Him. They talk about Him dying on the cross of Calvary and dying and being buried and then raising from the dead. Right? Don't we see that over and over again in the book of Acts? The brethren are sent to preach. They preach about Jesus. They preach the Word of God. And people hear. People hear by the moving of the Lord, but if no, the Word of God is never preached, the doctrine of the hard shell is not true and will never work. You just don't get a telegraph one day or a message saying, you're saved, you're one of the elect. It doesn't work that way. But the Word of God is preached, and the sheep hear His voice, and the Father draws them. How does He draw them? He draws them with His Word. He tells them the truth. He opens up their ears. He opens up their eyes. He opens up their heart. He makes them where they were dead. He makes them alive. Because it is the person that does believe. Okay, this isn't the sinner is convinced of sin and of Christ. I think there's a thought sometimes that there's something that's going on there that's just kind of like, zzz, you know, people get shocked or whatever. But it's the Word of God that goes forth. It's a moving of the Spirit that opens eyes, opens hearts, opens ears, to where now the sinner that is separated from God sees their peril indeed. You go to Romans chapter 10, it tells very plainly there, how shall they go unless they're sent? And then they go and they preach. And then they hear. and then they believe, and then they call, right? And isn't that the order? It's given there in reverse order, but the Lord works with sinners. I'm not saying the sinner himself can never find God, but the Word of God goes out and opens up their heart and opens up their ears. To where they're blind, now they can see. And they have faith towards self? No. To what God has said and to His Savior. And so he says here, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so now there's a promise that those that the Lord saves, and He does save. He's the one, it's His salvation. But sinners believe and trust in Christ at the preaching of God's Word and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. And so why is it necessary for the Father that has sent the Lord Jesus Christ? That means the Lord that's been proactive in salvation, isn't it? We didn't ask for a Savior. There wasn't a day where men got together, held the council and said, you know, we've got a terrible problem here. We need God to help us. That's never, men just don't, they didn't see it, never have seen it. But God was proactive in that He determined to send His Son. So, except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Father that sent the Son must draw the sinner. And how's He draw? With the Spirit and with the Word of God and with that preaching. And so why is it that a sinner needs to be drawn? Because left there, he will never go towards righteousness at all. he will never leave that, because the sinner in the Scriptures is given to be like a pig wallowing in the mire. Happy, content, cool. You know, you understand that's the reason a pig wallows in the mud, because they can't sweat. And it's everything's just fine. The sinner raises up with sin all over him and says, what's the problem? Everything's great. Yeah, till the Lord says, you're a sinner. You say, what? And I'm not talking about audibly, but I'm talking about through the preaching of the Word. You're condemned. I am. You're going to hell. Oh, you need help. I'm afraid. But I sent my Son. Wow. Really? See, I mean, and I know that's just a quick summary, but that's the way it works with sinners that are convicted and they're saved by the Lord. You go from not caring a bit to where it being the most important thing in your life. And how does that happen? By self? No, it's the great operation and work of God. It's the drawing of our Lord. And it becomes real, just like it becomes even more real than you and I, if you and I saw danger rolling down a hillside, a boulder, a mudslide, coming down a hillside, a mountainside, and we would see it. We would just, when we were made aware of it, we would run, okay, in the physical sense. We would run. We would do everything in our power to escape. Well, that's what the Lord shows the truth about this eternal thing of the soul and sin and the need and the Savior and that. And the Lord opens eyes, opens hearts, opens ears, gives faith to believe. And Christ is received. Again, Romans chapter 10 says that men are sent, preachers preach, sinners hear, and they believe, and they call. Okay? And so all of that goes together. No man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. You know what every sinner without Christ, that verse ought to cause them to do? Father, draw me. Help me. I need help. I need the truth. I need drawn by you. And so man needs to be drawn because of his desperate, wicked condition. In John chapter 5, verse number 44. Verse 43, verse 42. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. The Lord spoken to them about He being the judge and how it works with the giving of life. The Father gives life, He gives life. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Verse 44 is our target verse. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? That's the way men are. Men naturally just want to one-up his fellow. It's good enough. A man that thinks that he's self-sufficient and above everybody else thinks that he's arrived. The thing is what he doesn't realize is he's got a God and a creator to answer to. And with the realization of that, see why Satan has gone after this of creation? See, if we have no creator, we have no accountability. We have only accountability to self. Oh, but if we have a great creator and we understand how he's created us, that he's given each and every one of us an eternal soul, then things become very serious, don't they? They do. They do. And so the Lord has said, you just want honor from one another. What you need to be concerned about is what God thinks. Because that whole thing of honor, we can get so tore up. We as the children of God need to have a good witness. Indeed, we need to have a good witness and testimony. We need to be solid in what the Lord's called us to do. We need to know this word and follow the Lord in it and be obedient to him in it. We need to fellowship with our God. We need to plow on and do what our Lord would have us to do. And in those things, be a good witness of Christ unto all. Many people live a life wondering what everybody else is thinking. And you know what? I think we get in a lot of problems when we suppose what other people are thinking. You know what we need to do? We just need to care about what God thinks. Bear that fruit of the Spirit, add to our faith, like we've been preaching and teaching about on Sunday mornings. And you know, that'll love our neighbor as ourselves and love our God with everything we've got. And you know what? We'll do well by folks. And when they have a quarrel from where we stand, then that'll be their problem. And when we sin and when we don't do things as we ought to do, confess it and repent before God, and he'll forgive us and he'll cleanse us. We'll turn away from that stuff. And we just need to worry about what God thinks about us and not everybody else. I think that's what this is speaking about. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? What does God think? You think about it where it speaks in the scripture about the winking eye, in Acts, where Paul preaches on Mars Hill, he speaks about the times of this ignorance God winked at. That word wink is talking about a quivering eye, a quivering, long-suffering, waiting for wrath to be filled up kind of eye. The Lord's going to quit quivering one day. He's going to quit restraining, and he's going to turn that wrath loose. Also, I want to add to this, just to be clear, the Lord was clear with it about Nicodemus. Let's take over here, familiar passage, John 3. We'll pick it up in verse number 16, which everybody knows, and let's just read this quickly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what? That's true. That's true. Just like it is, it's true. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world the first time, but that the world through him might be saved. And that was some of the confusion that the disciples had. He that believeth on him is not condemned, present tense. But he that believeth not is condemned already, present tense. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Salvation's in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Men just like it dark. Why do you think so much? Why is it that the police forces of the land, of the world, have to increase the number of officers, I suppose, at night? Because more meanness goes on in the dark. Because men have it in their minds that if I'm doing this in the dark, I won't be seen. I won't be seen. Why? Because we love the darkness, we think, covers us up. But God sees in the daylight and in the darkness just the same. And he's keeping account. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Man doesn't want to be told he's doing wrong. And the very existence of Jesus Christ as Savior is a rebuke unto men about his sinful condition. And so the inability which the scriptures ascribe to fallen men to fulfill the law of God, its precepts, arises entirely from their love of sin. We want to sin naturally more than anything else, and it just happens and we don't even know it. It's the child of God, it's the one that's saved that can see the difference between sin and obedience. And we teach our children, and well, we should teach our children to obey. But and there is a working there in developing their conscience, okay, and teaching them about where they stand before God. See how the Word of God, even as a saved child of God, would teach their child who is not saved that God is watching, God requires some things, God commands to not sin against him, to be obedient, and there is that conscience that's worked on there, that anything good that's in it is based on the Word of God. See that? And so we have that there. Then we move on to this last part. To deliver them from which, okay, this impossibility, this because of sin, lack of desire, no desire to fulfill the law of God morally, to deliver them from which and to restore them through a mediator. We talked about mediation. We talked about intercession here some Sundays ago. We needed a mediator. We need an intercessor. We need one that can do something for us that we can't do for ourselves, and then take that, which Christ has done, and put it on our account. The imputation of righteousness, the taking of our sin and him putting it upon us. We need that from him. To deliver them from which, to restore them through a mediator to unfeigned obedience to the holy law, is one great end of the gospel and of the means of grace connected with the establishment of the visible church. We look here back in Romans chapter 8 again, in earlier verses in that chapter, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. Well, let's read it from verse number 1. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We've been saved from that. We have been given that which we need to not go that way. We know the difference now, or can know the difference where it was impossible to know about sin before. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, we couldn't ever keep it. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He kept the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's by the Spirit that we believe in Christ. It's by the Spirit that we receive Christ. It's by a faith in him and that great operation of God and that we talked about earlier. We look to Jesus to fill everything. And in faith in him, salvation by the Lord, the salvation of the soul, Lord by the Lord, salvation of the soul. All those things of righteousness imputed and sin washed away and justification for the sinner being declared. Our Lord graciously does all those for the one that he saves. We've got the Lord living within us. He comes in and he becomes the strong man, doesn't he? He moves in to stay. It's everlasting life, as we read over in John chapter 3. And so the Lord lives within. You know, it is now by the new man, we can keep the law. We don't keep the law to keep ourselves saved. But we've got the blessedness of the righteousness of God within. God made man in his image and his likeness. And by doing so, he bestowed his glory upon us in that way. Because when Ezekiel saw one sitting on the throne, he said it was the form of a man. The Lord Jesus, I believe. And you know what? When the Lord saves us and puts His Spirit within, indeed, He has imparted more of His glory into us than that. He lives within. Wherever we take this old body, this tabernacle, as it talks about in Corinthians, we take our Lord. Don't take Him anywhere bad. Don't take Him anywhere and be sinful against Him. He lives within. Amen? He lives within. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not only imputed unto us who walk not after the flesh, but, if you will, walk after the Spirit. We, the new man, is sinless. And John speaks about that. Now, the old man still sins, and the old mind is still enmity with God. And boy, what a conflict and what a quarrel and controversy he's left us in. But you know what? He says, take those things you know by the new man and put that old man down. Put him down for my honor and my glory. Take that old man where he would never go by himself. To church services. To witnessing. It's from this old flesh and this old mouth that the Spirit of God that lives within can speak the truth of God's Word. Remember, this old thing was on its way to hell here. But now we're used for our Lord. What a Savior and what a salvation our Lord has bestowed upon us. We come to Romans chapter 10. We read, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to themselves to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Need righteousness? Yeah, you do. We do. Need righteousness? You know, we got those different got milk. Need righteousness? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus. He's the end of it. He's the end of it. And not only that, in the new man doesn't sin. Doesn't sin. I'll tell you what the Lord tells us that because that can be an encouragement to us. That to understand that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we do wrestle with this old body, don't we? We do, and self, and our outward warfare is not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle with this flesh and blood. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, love, agape love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, not faked. Verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling, just the making of noise but never saying anything. I encourage us all, I encourage young people, I've encouraged my children, you know, when you speak, make sure you're saying something. Make sure you're really saying something. Just don't be guilty of babblement, okay? Say something, okay? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith not faked. Real faith. Faith in the Lord. By faith we are delivered. Faith in Christ through this mediator we are restored. We are. It's not a thing of faking. You know, all the religion of the world. There's the Lord's way and the other way, and all that of the other way is just a big put on. It's a big put on, and it's leadership by other spirits, or self will. Has the Lord saved you? Has the Lord visited you? Has He made Christ precious to you unto the salvation of your soul? Here Timothy speaks about those that look to be believers but are not, or have become wayward, okay? From faith unfeigned, they have swerved, turned aside to vain jangling. You know, the Word of God really flushes things out, doesn't it? You get down into the nitty-gritty of this book and this word, it'll flush people out. They want to talk about this, want to talk about that. But the Word of God flushes out the truth, and Hebrews tells us that. In Hebrews chapter 8, we come over here. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. See, that covenant, the first covenant that he made with Israel was, here's my law, and you obey it, and I'll bless you. Don't do like these inhabitants that I'm going to drive out, or going to do, or have done. Don't you do that. But you drive them out. I'll drive them out as you obey me, and I'll give you this land, and I'll cause you to stand forever. And what they do? In Ezekiel, it tells about how Israel did worse than the inhabitants of the land. They even did worse than the Canaanite. Isn't that terrible? Did worse than the Canaanite did. And the Lord was wroth with them. And they proved that they could not keep the law. Man cannot keep the law. But here, for this is the covenant, the New Testament, if you will. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and how he'll bring them in the end. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I'll do it. That's what the second covenant is. That's what the New Testament is. I'll do it. You won't be involved. Now, I know the sinner is dealt with by the Lord and is visited and given saving faith, and the Spirit of God moves and all that. I understand that. But the Lord does it all. He does it all. And if we evaluate that from where God stands, he's chosen, and he calls, and he saves, and he regenerates, and he makes sinners come to life. That's the way the Lord does it. And then we come here, and so if the Lord does save a sinner that way, then he's made them his own. I mean, they're his. Then we come to Jude verse 20. Jude 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's coming again. We live by him, we live unto him, and we look for him to come for us. The church is here at hand, the Lord's churches, and they hold forth this. They're admonished by the brethren and by the Lord and the scriptures to keep on keeping on. Keep on telling that same message by which they were saved. In Hebrews, back in Hebrews chapter 12. Back in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 14. Follow peace with all. And there's references even here in the book of Hebrews about this being the understanding of the writers of the New Testament is always from the standpoint of writing to the Lord's people in his churches. Okay, chapter 10 speaks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The church of the Lord has been established to go on and preach this word unto a lost and dying world. In Matthew chapter 16, a familiar passage, the Lord speaking about his church. Unless there be any confusion, there is the Lord's church and only the Lord's church. There are many denominations and many religions. There are many cults. But I tell you what, the Lord's church is the church that he established at the time of his ministry, and that has continued on and created other churches. That's the church that is the Lord's. how is it with the church? How is it with other denominations and other divisions? Where do they come from? Where do they hail from? Olmsted Baptist Church, we can't prove every single church, although Brother Stephen has done a research and is as best as he could do, done research to put us back to a connection to a church in England, okay, Baptist Church. But where is it that churches start from? We claim and hold to, because of the doctrine and because of the perpetuity promised in these passages we're going to read, we hold to that we're of the churches, that church in Jerusalem that our Lord started and left, we hail from that church. And that is the Lord's true New Testament Baptist church. Listen to this. In Matthew 16, verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him," we're dealing with this latter part of the article, that the means of grace connected with the establishment of the visible church. And there only are visible churches. There is no universal church. Can't find it in the scripture. Every reference to ecclesia, the Greek word in the New Testament scriptures, is always talking about a local body. It's always talking about a local body. A universal church can't do these things that our Lord has given. In verse number 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto Peter, unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What's that? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered in verse 14, "Thou art the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Son of God, and you are God come down in the flesh. You are the Redeemer that's been prophesied. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You've been shown this, not by a man, but by the Lord. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, a stone, a pebble, a little rock. And upon this rock," that word rock in the scripture is talking about bedrock, a great, mighty stone, a solid stone, the Lord speaking of himself, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," that is of death and the grave, "shall not prevail against it." It won't prevail. My saints will live. My children will live. I'll save them. They'll die. But my church will still be here until I come for her. And listen to this. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I'll give you the word of God. The Lord's churches, it was Israel that was the possessor and the one that kept track of the word and the oracle of God. But when that veil of the temple was rent in twain at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, Judaism was done. And the Lord had established his church during his ministry. And the Lord gave over this keys of the kingdom, the understanding of salvation and all things that pertain to God. He gave it to his church. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so the Lord gave authority and he gave responsibility there in that. I want to also read over here in Mark chapter 16. Let's just read this. And again, there is no universal church. That was a Reformation doctrine, but never one supported by the scriptures. The Reformation has struggled what to do with Catholicism, and that Catholicism claimed to be the universal visible church. And they, the Reformers, they being Catholic, but very dissatisfied with those things going on within Catholicism, sought to move their own way and go their own way, Luther, Calvin, and others. And so they came up in time with the doctrine of the universal invisible church. But the scripture bears no such thing. You can't support that in any way in the scripture. It says in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So that by which we have been saved, and we who are saved and the Lord's called to put in his one of his New Testament Baptist churches, we are to take and we're to herald forth unto others that others might be saved, that they might be rescued, that they might be able to be whole in Christ, that they might be able to keep the law of God, because we in the new man are able to do so. When salvation is complete, our souls are saved, our mind, our body is not. But one day when our Lord raptures us out of here and we are changed, the dead preceding those that are in the dead in Christ will precede we who are alive, and we will be given a body like Christ's, and salvation will be full and complete. You know what? We'll be able to obey the law of God in every way and not even have the thought or the decision or the temptation to disobey our Lord. Isn't that something? And that's the work of the Lord's church. It says here, visible church. It's the only kind of church that there is. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And there are many that misunderstand this because they don't consider other passages. Our brother Mark, writing, being a church man, would, of course, sinners who are saved are admonished by our Lord and the example of our Lord to be baptized and to follow him in that. But notice, those who are damned, they are damned because why? They believe not. They believe not. Not because of baptism. And then we close with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, this latter part, to deliver them from which, those fallen man that cannot fulfill the precepts of the law of God, to deliver them from which and restore them through a mediator to unfeigned obedience to the holy law, is one great end of the gospel and of the means of grace, favor, connected with the establishment of the visible church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read here, in verse number, our target verse is verse number 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles. So the church didn't start at Pentecost. Because we see early on in the Lord's ministry of those disciples that were following, he chose apostles. Understand, it is a simple thing that men have gotten confused, but the church didn't start on Pentecost. The church was given a commission before Pentecost, in that the Lord instructed them in things to do and not to do. The Great Commission was given, of course, after our Lord's resurrection. But he had taught them those things beforehand, and then he made it solid and concise for them in the Great Commission. But he gave them their calling. He made clear to them their leader. He gave them the way to deal with grievance and disagreement and offenses in the church. He taught them about giving. He taught them about teaching, by teaching them himself. He sent them out to be ministers unto their own cities. And in Matthew chapter 10, it talks about that. And they had a treasurer. And so the church was simply those that the Lord called and said, come and follow me, that had believed, that were saved and baptized either by John the Baptist or baptized by the Lord's disciples there in the church at his command. It tells us plainly that in John chapter 4, the Lord didn't baptize anybody, but he directed our brethren to do the baptizing, and he is the head and leader of that church and our church too. And so God has set some in the church. First, apostles for leadership. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. And after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And so the Lord did this even during the time of his ministry. And now we have the Lord's churches are at hand, and they are connected all the way back to that first church at Jerusalem that the Lord left there. And the book of Acts tells plainly how that went, that churches begat other churches. And now that we have the full oracle and word of God, there's not a need for miracles, and there's not a need for prophets. There's not a need for miraculous miracles, although the Lord does work miracles, but he won't do it by the hand of his ministers or his people. He does it by prayer of his people and his working. And then diversities of tongues. There's no need for tongues, although the Lord can help a missionary to learn a language, but he just won't be able to speak, and they understand it in other languages as it did in that day, because we have the Word of God. So, the law and the gospel are not contrary one to another, but they are fitted together as the Lord has seen fit. And so, hope that this has been a help and a blessing to you.